Please pray with me. Father God, you are good and mighty and awesome God. And Father, I ask you now, we have all come to hear your voice. So Father, I just pray that you will give me your words to speak, that you will give all of us hearts and minds to hear your voice, that we may go forth from here more and more to your glory and in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. It's so good to see you guys. I'm from New York, so you guys is the northern equivalent to all y'all, as we say here in the South. I wanted to say thank you. I want to say to Pete and to his staff and everyone here, thank you for all you've done, for the diocesan staff and everyone, and to Bishop Chip for asking me to do this today. Have you ever noticed how many events in Jesus' life, and he ate with his disciples, he was invited to people's homes to eat. And the last time he was actually with his disciples, he shared a meal with them. He actually even calls himself the bread of life. After his resurrection, he broke bread with them on the road to Emmaus, remember? That's how they recognized him. And at the shore after his resurrection, Peter's reconciliation with them, they ate fish. This is my kind of guy. I like anyone that wants to eat food all the time. Because the truth is that food is important. Because for us, it satisfies a need, or it satisfies a want, actually. It sustains us physically. It provides nourishment, well, most of the time when I eat well. And it eliminates hunger. It strengthens us. It brings us joy. It is probably one of our most basic needs. And I noticed yesterday when I thought about this as I was preparing the sermon is that, do you notice that what we fast from most at Lent is food? I'm not sure what that means, other than I know it connects us to Jesus and his suffering, but why is it food the one thing that most people fast from at Lent? And so in our gospel reading this morning, it will talk about food, but notice it doesn't actually start with food, it actually starts with water. Because if we look before this reading today, we understand what is going on. Erica Moore at Trinity School always said, context is king. And so everyone in this room has probably either preached these lessons or heard this story many times, but it is so important for us to remember the context of what's happening. At this point, Jesus and his disciples have left Judah, and they're on their way to Galilee. It says he had to pass through Samaria. That was the plan. And he was going through an area that had one of the Jews' least favorite people, the mutts, the Samaritans. And they stop at Jacob's well in the middle of the day. I mean, Jesus, they've been traveling. They're thirsty. They're tired. And the disciples go into the city because they need food. Again, one of the most basic human needs. And as Jesus stays at the well by himself, a Samaritan woman approaches. Now, this is odd because it's the middle of the day. And typically, when the women went to get water, they went in groups and they went early in the morning, not in the middle of the day, and certainly not alone because there's safety in numbers. Jesus asked this woman for a drink of water. Now, as I said already, Jews don't associate with Samaritans, so this was probably not something that was going to happen in common everyday time. And the tradition was that men did not speak with women publicly, no matter who the woman was. And for Jesus, accepting this cup of water from this woman would have made him ceremonially unclean. But yet, Jesus reaches out to her. And he uses the water as a visual for her as he is about to offer her something that no one else could ever offer them, living water. He is going to offer her new life. Now, when this all happens and she understands to go share it, she's going to, it's too great for her to keep to herself. She has to go share it. She's going to explode with this information because she takes off and goes back to town to the very people who have probably ostracized her all this time, and she proclaims to them, can this be the Christ? Because of this woman's testimony, people start flowing out from town to come to the well to see Jesus for themselves. She's the first evangelist to Samaria. And this is the first time ever that Jesus has proclaimed to anyone openly, he is the Messiah. And so we come to our verses today with that background in mind. And as I thought through this, imagine what's happening from Jesus' perspective. Now, we all know this. For all eternity, Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is part of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as such, at creation, those he made in his image, male and female, he created them. He breathed his very life into us. He is inviting us, when he created us, to join him in his already perfect relationship within himself. It's the kind of dance that C.S. Lewis wrote about. And yet sin separated us from him. And he could not stand that. He wanted to take care of that and reconcile us together. And so the eternal plan starts rolling. Because we all know in the fullness of time, he was going to come as one of us. Born of a woman, 100% human, yet still God, 100% divine. He would come to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. He would be the perfect mediator between us and God to restore our relationship. This has been the plan since before we were created. And in this moment, this woman's about to see it. Now, as we're coming to our reading, I will say, in the disciples' defense, they come in back from the town with food, but they probably haven't heard any of this conversation. So the first thing they say to him is, "Rabbi, eat." They're concerned for his physical being. But Jesus is going to take this moment to teach them something also. He says to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." He's saying to them, there's something more important than just physical sustenance. My thought is, what is there more important than food? But now, in this moment, from Jesus' perspective, he's about to watch this woman go from death to life through faith. Death to her sin-filled life and eternal life through him. Imagine Jesus' joy at this moment. This was and is and always will be the culmination of the plan for all of us to go from death to life through faith in him. Now, at this moment, the cluelessness of the disciples gives me hope, because their response is, "Has anyone brought him something to eat? Like, we went to go get food. What food is he? What has he got?" Because the disciples are only looking at the natural. They are perceiving only what they can see. Who gave him something to eat? Because they don't see anything physically. They only go by what they know. And so the disciples consistently misunderstood Jesus all throughout the training with him, because they focused on the physical things, what they knew. But time and again, Jesus redirects their focus from the physical to the spiritual. And so his response to them is, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." He takes what they understand in the natural to explain the incredibleness of this moment. Because Jesus applies what they understand to what satisfies him. What truly meets his needs and provides benefits for him. And that is, he is doing the will of the Father. And he's finishing the work that God has given him to do, infinitely more important to him than food. That is the eternal food that satisfies. Jesus' main purpose was to do the will of the Father. And being obedient to the Father was central to his ministry. And what is that will? It's that all people come to have saving knowledge of him for eternal life. And when that happens, it brings Jesus great joy. And so in that moment, imagine his joy of what she has understood quickly and understanding immediately. And then he says to them, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. I mean, in the physical, that's what it takes, right? There's always work to do before your crop comes up. You know, there's the tilling the soil and enriching the soil and planting and watering and feeding and all that stuff. There's always a lot of time between the time you plant and the time you can harvest. But by Jesus doing the work his Father has given him to do, the eschatological harvest has begun. Jesus will bring in the ultimate harvest in time. But for right now, he allows each of us to be part of his work. He calls us to partner with him as his representatives in the world. And he tells them that. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. In other words, look past what you think you know and what you see to see what the Lord is doing. In the spiritual, you don't have to wait until the end of the process to enjoy the harvest. Spiritual harvest is ready now. There are so many lost and hurting people in this world, and the Lord says, open your eyes to see them. They are ready. Sowers and reapers are needed now. Because each one of those plays a part. He calls different people to do different parts of his ultimate eternal plan. And you may be involved from start to finish in some of those harvests. And you may be involved in sowing in one place, but maybe reaping in another. Some may lay the groundwork in people's lives. They may plant the seeds. But someone else may come and till the soil, help them to grow. And while someone else may actually see the plant bloom, those who sow do so in anticipation of what is to come, even if they don't get to see it. Those who reap almost always do so because of the work of the sowers who planted the seed before them. Paul's letter to the Corinth, in the first letter, he says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but it is God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. We may plant, we may seed, we may harvest, do all those things, but it is God's word. It is God that gives the growth, not the people. Because together with God and with each other, each one of us has a part to do in God's will of sowing the word, the seeds of his word and reaping believers, which has eternal rewards and great joy in and of itself. The sower and the reaper both share in the joy of new life in Christ, just like Jesus did with the woman at the well. And while the part we play may differ, the seeds we sow have to always remain the same. We're gathered this morning to renew our vows that every one of us who has a collar on this morning vowed. We said these words. We said, I believe the holy scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the word of God and to contain all things necessary to salvation. And I consequently hold myself bound to conform my life and ministry thereto. And therefore, I do solemnly engage to conform to the doctrine, discipline, and worship of Christ, as this church has received him. That's the foundation of everything we have to teach and preach and to live. Our lives have to be a reflection of who he is in order to sow and to reap the harvest. And I would say, I see that there's not just callers in here today called to live and to preach the word of God. Because Charles Spurgeon said, it is the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. So you too are also involved in the sowing and reaping. And what is the crop that is going to be reaped at the end, at the harvest? One holy Catholic an apostolic church. The body of Christ, following in the path of all those who sowed before us and sowing for those who will come after us. And the harvest we want will be that all may know Jesus Christ, that all may come to a saving knowledge of him. I think the most appropriate way to finish the sermon is with a collect from Thomas Cranmer, because today is his feast day. And this particular collect is from the second Sunday of Advent. So pray with me. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, to read, to mark, to learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.